Ezekiel chapter 16. And again the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth were of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, for you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed, and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. The like has never been, nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given to you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them. And also my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey. You set before them for a pleasing aroma, and so it was, declares the Lord. And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare and wallowing in your blood. And after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord. You built yourself a vaunted chamber and made yourself a lofty place in every square. At the head of every street, you built a lofty place and made your beauty an abomination, offering yourself to any passerby and multiplying your whoring. You also played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whoring to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you and diminished your allotted portion and delivered you to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You played the whore also with the Assyrians, because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them and still were not satisfied. You multiplied your whorings also with the trading land of Chaldea, and even with this, you were not satisfied. How sick is your heart, declares the Lord. Because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute, building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street and making your lofty place in every square. Yet you were not like a prostitute, because you scorned payment. Adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband, Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. So you were different from other women in your whorings. No one solicited you to play the whore, and you gave payment, while no payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different. Therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out, and your nakedness uncovered, and your whorings with your lovers, and with all of your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children that you gave to them, therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those who you loved, and all those you hated, and I will gather them against you from every side, and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who commit adultery and shed blood are judged, and bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy. And I will give you into their hands, and they shall throw down your vaunted chamber and break down your lofty places. They shall strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewels and leave you naked and bare. They shall bring up a crowd against you, and they shall stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. And they shall burn your houses and execute judgments upon you in the sight of many women. And I will make you stop playing the whore, and you shall also give payment no more. So I will satisfy my wrath upon you, and my jealousy shall depart from you, and I will be calm and will no more be angry. Because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but have enraged me with all these things, therefore, behold, I have returned your deeds upon your head, declares the Lord God. Have you not committed lewdness in addition to all your abominations? Behold, everyone who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother, who loathed her husband and her children, and you are the sister of your sisters, who loathed their husband and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. And your elder sister, Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister, who lived to the south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, declares the Lord, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them when I saw it. Samaria has not committed half your sins. You have committed more abominations than they, and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. Bear your disgrace, you also, for you have intervened on behalf of your sisters. Because of your sins, in which you acted more abominably than they are more in the right than you. So be ashamed, you also, and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. I will restore their fortunes, both the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and the fortunes of Samaria and her daughters, and I will restore your own fortunes in their midst, that you may bear your disgrace and be ashamed of all that you've done, becoming a consolation to them. As for your sisters, Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former state, and you and your daughters shall return to your former state. Was not your sister Sodom a byword in your mouth in the day of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered? Now you have become an object of reproach for the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and for the daughters of the Philistines, those all around who despise you. You bear the penalty of your lewdness and your abominations, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath and breaking the covenant, yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when I take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I atone for you for all that you have done, declares the Lord God.
Have you ever had your sinful behavior revealed to you in a way that was so clear to you that it left you silent? Well, back in 1987, there was a movie that probably many of you are familiar with called Platoon. I was 17 years old. It was coming out. What you need to know about me from back in that day is I was a huge fan of everything military. Played war as a kid, made models and made scenarios, read books, both fiction and nonfiction. Huge deal for me. Another thing you need to know, I was 17 years old, and probably like many of you at 17 years old, I thought I knew everything. And I thought that my decisions were wiser than even my parents. Well, you can probably imagine what is about to happen. My parents said, "We don't want you going to that movie." And whether or not their reasons were right, they were my parents, and I was under their authority. And though I was in disagreement, I should have obeyed. As you can imagine, I didn't. We went bowling a couple weeks after the movie came out. And the bowling alley just happened to be right next to the movie theater. We go to the movie, long story short, come home. My parents say, "How'd bowling go?" And I say, some sort of lie, "Bowling was great. Here's my score," whatever I did. Well, it became very apparent very quickly that they not only knew that we went to the movie theater, they knew the movie we saw, they knew who I went with, they knew what time I went, and you get the picture. They knew everything. And it's one of these weapons that parents somehow use, right? They somehow sometimes know things that you don't know. I still don't know how they knew. But here's what I did know in that moment. I had absolutely nothing to say. I was silent because I knew that I had done what was wrong. I had disobeyed my parents. And it didn't matter what I said. There was no excuse. I was wrong. There was nothing to say except to accept my punishment and seek forgiveness. Well, it's amazing how we can remember stories like that 40 years later, isn't it? It's because they leave a mark. And that's very much like what we have already read this morning. Ezekiel chapter 16 is a story that leaves a mark. Well, before we jump back into our text together, I want to give you a little bit of background since we're jumping into the middle of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet among the exiles living in Babylon after the first deportation from Judah. And that was roughly about 597 B.C. And Ezekiel's prophecies take place over two decades, before the fall of Jerusalem and after the fall of Jerusalem. And his prophetic ministry started, as we can see very clearly in the book, beginning in the fifth year of exile, from Judah, which was sometime around 593. Well, at this time, Judah was a very troubled nation, and it was a weak nation, and it was scrambling to find some footing as they slid toward destruction at the hand of Babylon, and they looked everywhere except for to the Lord. Well, they had seen the death of their last good king roughly two decades before this point, and Judah sought again every possible source except for the Lord. And Ezekiel chapter 16 takes place sometime before the fall of Jerusalem and this final exile of those in the southern kingdom to Babylon. Well, as you've already heard, Ezekiel 16 is one of the most scathing rebukes of the people of God that can be found in all of Scripture. There's no defense for Jerusalem. It's personified as a wildly adulterous bride. Every word that is spoken is true, and her destruction is the bitter but just outcome. Yet amidst the shock and shame, there likewise is one of the most astounding pictures of God's irrepressible love for an unlovely bride. So as we work through this chapter together, my hope for you is that you will remember God and be confounded to silence at the splendor of His atoning work for you. And we're going to look at this through mainly 3 points, and those 3 points are this. The Lord has given you everything, point number one. Point number two, if you forget Him, you will be undone. And point number three, what is undone by man will be restored by God. Well, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you, if you have not already, open them, to open them. We are going to move very quickly. You already know this is a long chapter, right? So we're going to move pretty quickly through the text itself. And where I need your help this morning is that you keep your eyes in the book, because I'm going to be kind of counting on you to be able to look at the Scriptures rather than me read the entirety to you all over again as we work through this. So again, if you have your Bibles, flip to Isaiah chapter 16, and you'll see again, reminder, the book starts with a word of the Lord that comes to Ezekiel, and he says, "Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations." Well, right off the bat, we know it doesn't sound like a good picture coming. He goes on to say, "Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites, and your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite." Well, as you can imagine, any reasonably good Jew would be challenged already with the language that's being spoken right there. What does it sound like? It sounds like my parents are part of a pagan nation, minimally, and very likely evil nations as well. So there's some debate over why this particular language is there. Is it referring to Jerusalem, the city itself, before it ever comes into play among the Israelite nation? That's what some believe. Some believe it's just a depiction or a picture that maybe goes back to and is more figurative in its nature, going back to the land as Abraham came in from a pagan nation into a pagan nation. Either way, it leaves a bad taste in the mouth of any respectable Jew. Because why? They were God's people. And the Canaanites and the Hittites, they were not God's people. Well, that bad taste in the mouth only grows as we look at the imagery. We read further and it says, "As for your birth on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes." The imagery that we see there, some familiar to us, we understand as many of us have been witness to the birth of a child, that when a child comes out of the womb, they're bloody, right? That's no surprise to you. The cord may be cut initially from the placenta, but it still dangles from the what will become the belly button of a child, right? Well, there's another image there, this image of being rubbed in salt. That's probably not quite as familiar, I'm guessing. Probably none of you rubbed your children down with salt as they were born. But back in that day, that would have been sort of a medicinal or a way to demonstrate care and protection from disease or that type of thing. That was the thought. Okay, and then, of course, you understand the imagery of wrapping and swaddling of clothes. Well, none of that happened with this child. Look back into the text and look at what it says related to the child itself. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on an open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. Well, this is a striking image to us, and for many of us, probably what you would do if you saw something like this, you'd see this baby and you'd run to it and you'd pick it up and maybe you'd take it to a hospital or you'd take it to the police station. Well, there weren't those types of facilities available back in that day. As a matter of fact, among those nations, the abandonment of a child was not a completely abnormal thing. And sometimes those children were abandoned because they couldn't be fed, or so the parents believed. Sometimes they were just left abandoned. So this was something that they actually would see in that day. It was not a foreign concept to me or to them. But it still brings this scraping of the nails on the chalkboard, doesn't it? And that's the beauty. What you see is you have this image of a baby that should be dead, left for dead. But what do we see that happens? The Lord passes by in verse 6. And I saw you wallowing in your blood, and I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. Two times that same statement comes from the Lord proclaiming life to this child unwanted to live. It's demonstration of a heartfelt desire to see this child live. It's a beautiful picture. It's like there's this underdog, right? We love, they're like, this is great for us. Like, we're already rooting for this baby, right? And what do we see as the text continues to unfold? We see that the Lord makes this child flourish like a plant of the field. We might say, this child's growing like a weed, right? Well, that's the imagery. And then he goes on and gives some additional description, and we live in a overly sexualized society now. So I just want to let you know the imagery that you see there, that's not imagery that is some wanton display of nakedness. What it is it's an imagery of a child that has grown to the point where they're ready to be wed. And that's a good thing and a beautiful thing. Well, if you continue to see again in verse 8, it says, when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you are at the age for love. And I spread out my garment over you and covered your nakedness. And I made a vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. The fairy tale gets better, right? God has come by. God has claimed life. God has grown this child, and now, at the age to be wed, he weds this child. And we have this imagery that some of us are familiar with. If you're familiar with the imagery of Ruth, right? What do you remember? Ruth goes to that field, and she's covered by the corner of Boaz's garment. Do you remember that? And what was that? That was a sign, an incredible sign to a gal who was a foreign lady who had no hope in that society in that time. And here was a righteous, solid man covering her with his garment. That's the image that we have here. So we see this imagery of rescue and flourishing and covenant love and God making this baby thrive and making this baby into a woman that he weds. Well, if you let your eyes go, we're going to have to move quicker, and I'm going to have to rely on you seeing these things. But look in verses 9 through 12, and look at the picture of deep affection for this new bride. Do you see how many times the word I shows up? The I statements. I spread the corner of my garment. I made a vow. I bathed you, I clothed you, I wrapped you, I adorned you, I put a ring in your nose, and on and on. This is imagery of the pouring out of excessive love on this new bride. And as we move through that image, you'll see toward the end of that little section that it says this bride became exceedingly beautiful and advance to royalty, renowned going out throughout all the nations because of the beauty of this bride. It's such an awesome picture. It's a fairy tale come true. We're all in. We're rooting. Well, all of this renown, if you notice, was tied to the work of God. If you let your eyes go down to the text, you will see this beauty was perfect through the splendor that I bestowed on you, declares the Lord. He had given this bride everything that made her beautiful. Well, this was a picture of God's covenant love for his people. And the Lord was giving his best to his people. Now you may, if we transition a bit, you may think in your mind, we're talking about Jerusalem. This might look like the kingdom of David or perhaps the kingdom of Solomon. Maybe the splendor of the temple that is now on Mount Zion. Or maybe it's dignitaries from foreign lands coming and coming to the feet of Solomon to learn from his wisdom. It's at the highlight or the high point, you might say, of the kingdom. Well, it's at this point that the fairy tale of our rags to riches bride turns to tragedy, where Jerusalem's bestower of beauty takes a back seat to the beauty itself. Look at Ezekiel 16:15. It says, "But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whoring on any passerby. Your beauty became his." Well, before we read any further, I just want to note that the language that lies ahead is vile and it's shocking and it's intentionally so. Because the sin of God's people was vile and the lengths to which they traveled in sin was shocking. If you will, look back into your text, and this moves us into our second point. As we watch the bride unraveling, heed this warning. If you forget the Lord, you too will be undone. In verses 16 through 22, look at how the whoring is described. It's eerily familiar. The things given to the Lord or I'm sorry, given by the Lord to his bride are now being given away. Do you see it? Look in verse 16 and 18. The garments are given away. In verse 17, the gold and silver given away. In verse 18, the oil and the incense given away. Verse 19, find flour and oil and honey for bread given away. All given away. Well, I want you to notice another thing. Look back at these same verses and see this first distinct type of whoring that was taking place, and that was whoring related to worship. Whoring related to worship. In verse 16, what do you see? The garments made into shrines. The gold and silver made into the images of man in verse 17. Oil and incense used to worship these images in verse 18, and the bread set before them in offering. These are images of worship, and that's what the people of Jerusalem were doing. They were worshiping other gods. Now, the most disheartening or maybe shocking image is that of verses 21 and 22. And you go there and you don't even want to hear or read them again, because this is where Jerusalem is discovered delivering up their children and offering to these little G gods. And this happened. The pursuit of pagan gods led as far as the turning over of children in sacrifice. And it's abhorrent. And it's vile. And it becomes even more vile as we see what it says, because it says, according to the Lord, they were his children, the products of his marriage union with the bride. And they were given away. They were given away. Well, why did this happen? It's because they had forgotten the God of their youth. And they had worshipped gods made by human hands, just like the surrounding nations. They looked no different. Well, there's a second set of imagery, a second distinct type of whoring that was related to, and that was related to their desire for safety or security. You see that in verses 23 through 29. I would encourage you to let your eyes settle there, and you'll see as they forgot the God of their youth, they sought protection in the arms of their foreign neighbors. Now, this is a little bit more subtle, maybe doesn't stand out quite as much to us in this day, but what I want you to notice as you see Egypt and Assyria and the Chaldeans mentioned, these were all people that were familiar to the Jews as those whom which they had made alliances for protection, for safety. And in each one of these cases, that political lover eventually failed or betrayed them. Well, it left them, as you can see in the text, and this is the other piece that I want your eyes to fall again into this text of 23 to 34, and look at what happened as they were left wanting and ultimately unprotected. Their progressive multiplication and continued dissatisfaction took place. Notice in verses 25 and 26 and 29, what do you see? You see a picture of the multiplication of their whorings. In verses 28 and 29, you hear over and over again their lack of satisfaction. You played the whore also with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them and still you were not satisfied. You multiplied your whorings also with the trading land of Chaldea, and even with this you were not satisfied. Well, that is exactly what happens when we pursue other gods, when we pursue other alliances other than with God. It just multiplies our whoring, because they never satisfy and they never can fulfill what only God himself can fulfill. Well, as we continue to move through our text, the Lord, after hundreds of years of being provoked to anger and having his covenant love rejected, the Lord is silent no more. In verses 35 through 43, we see that the Lord removes his covering and judges his people. Verse 35, "Therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out on you, and because your lust was poured out, and your nakedness uncovered in your whorings with your lovers, and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children that you gave to them, therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated, and I will gather them against you from every side, and I will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see your nakedness." Now again, the images in a hyper-sexualized nation like ours is not the point of what's going on here. What we see is the reversal of that covenant love. It's the removal of the protection. It's the removal of the love of God from this horrific bride. But it was all done based on their actions. It was all based on what they had done. And I want you to imagine in that day with these exiled Jews from Judah, they must have been terrified when they heard this picture and when they saw this image in their hopes that Jerusalem would still stand and God would come and save them. Now we're seeing a totally different image. The uncovering of an adulterous bride. And so the foretelling of the destruction of Jerusalem unfolds. She was now given over. In verse 39, her places of promiscuity torn down and her remaining beauty stripped bare. In verse 40, they will stone them. The just punishment for an adulterous bride. And then it shifts into imagery that is more familiar to us when it comes to nations. They will be cut with swords into pieces and their houses burned. And it describes it being done in the sight of many women. Many nations would see this destruction that would take place. Unlike the unsatisfied whoring of an unfaithful bride, the Lord's wrath will be satisfied. And his jealousy removed because the just penalty had now been paid. Well, these words remind us of words that were said all the way back from the lips of Moses before the people entered the land. Listen to these words. Based upon whether the people would follow the covenant, there would be either blessings or cursings. Well, it's evident what's happening now, right? Listen to these words from Deuteronomy 29, 24 through 28. "Why has the Lord done thus to this land? What caused the heat of his great anger? Then the people will say it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they had not known, and whom they had not allotted, and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in the book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land, as they are to this day." That was what was to take place. The city of Jerusalem, all brought about, verse 43, "because you have not remembered the days of your youth." Jerusalem, who once was the envy of the surrounding nations, according to verses 44 through 52, has returned back to their shameful state of their beginning. You Well, notice if you flip there in verse 44, you see where it says, "Behold, everyone who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter." We might say like father, like son. Same thing, right? Sometimes we use that imagery as a good thing. Sometimes it's not a good thing. But we know what the imagery is here. And we're reminded again that Jerusalem was the mother of a Hittite. Had a mother who was a Hittite and a father an Amorite. Well, look, as this description sets in and brings back that tension of paganism and evil, we see in another association. He extends the comparison to stretch beyond the Hittite and the Amorite to the Samaritan and the Sodomite. And imagine again, if you will, a Jewish individual in exile. The word Samaritan was something you would never want to hear being called or being associated with. And a Sodomite, that was a byword. No one would speak that way. Well, that is the association that is given here in the text as you look at verse 46. Well, our Cinderella bride can no longer be seen as the once mistreated and favored sister, can it? By comparison, she is now more corrupt than her stepsisters, Drusilla and Anastasia. That's the image that's being painted. This would have been a crushing blow to the pride of any Jew coming out of the southern kingdom. Samaria was the unfaithful one. Sodom was the abomination. And yet now Jerusalem makes them look righteous. Verse 52. Again, in the minds of the people of Ezekiel's day, you can hear them crying out, "What possible hope is there for us?" They must have been weeping and gnashing their teeth. What hope is there for anyone under this scenario? Well, praise God, our text doesn't end there. Point number three, what is undone by man will be restored by God. Well, I skipped over a few things as we worked through our passage, and I want to bring them back very quickly to your remembrance. And look and see how God, throughout all of this abomination and all of this whoring, was at work to change the course of this whoring nation. Verse 27 talks about him diminishing their allotted portion. Why? Because he was working to stop them and help them see that they needed to correct their ways. Look at verse 41, where he talks about judging them in wrath and jealousy. But why? Why? So they would stop playing the whore. It was for their good. It was for their good, but they couldn't see it. In verse 43, this is a little harder to see from the ESV if you read from that, but if you read from the NASB, I think they may have the right idea. And I'm going to read that passage for you, or at least a part of it, because it says, "I will bring your deeds upon your head so that you will not commit lewdness on top of your abominations." Again, I will bring these deeds back upon your head so that you will stop whoring against me. That's the image of God working all throughout. Well, if we pick up again in verses 53 through 58 and continue the story, if we're honest, the first picture of restoration looks a little lackluster, doesn't it? Let your eyes go back to that portion of our text. It talks about Jerusalem's fortune being restored, but look at what else it says. It's alongside of her sisters, Sodom and Samaria. And why? So that you may bear your shame and be a consolation for them? That has a strange ring to it, doesn't it? Well, look further. Sodom, who was the byword in Jerusalem's prideful mouth in verse 57, is now secondary when compared to the reproach of Jerusalem. Jerusalem now becoming worse in terms of byword than even Sodom. That sounds a little strange. It feels a little bit like the neighborhood kid asking you if you want a piece of candy. And of course you say, well, of course I want a piece of candy. And what does he do? He sticks out his tongue and says, here, you can have this half-eaten piece right here. It changes everything, right? Well, it's kind of, at least for me, in reading this on first blush, that's kind of what it feels like. Well, you'll be restored, but to what? And for what reason? Well, on first blush, I think we can see it that way, that this isn't great. But here's what I want you to see. I don't want you to miss what I believe is the point here. What the Lord is doing is he was stripping away all of the vestiges of pride so that Jerusalem would long for a true restoration from a completely outside of themselves source, so that their restoration could be true and full. So he stripped them bare, and now they were naked in their shame, so that they could once again be covered by covenant love. That's what he was doing. That's what this picture is. Well, as we wrap things up, herein lies the pinnacle of beauty for this broken fairy tale in these final verses as they unfold. Though Jerusalem despises the oath, the Lord remains faithful and remembers his covenant. Where one covenant lies broken by the people, an everlasting covenant rises in its place. Out of shame, remembrance is restored. And so we see the confounding love of God, a love that astonishes to such a degree that the mental faculties are practically incapacitated. It just doesn't make sense. Who would love like this? This love that atones for all that you have done. Well, the Jewish exiles couldn't fully grasp the lackluster restoration of that physical city of Jerusalem. When it returned and was rebuilt, it was rebuilt in a lesser state. Well, it was only a shadow left again in the shadow lands, but it was pointing forward to another day. And I want to walk through this day with you. It was a day when Jesus would come and tell of a kingdom, not of this world, an everlasting kingdom. He would speak of a new covenant on that final Passover evening. Atonement became more clear in that evening. This cup that was poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. His exit from the table would begin the trek to the cross. Think back to that day of his atoning work. Remember how he was taken captive some hours after that fateful Passover meal and brought before the Jewish council, where he was mocked and blindfolded and beaten. And they said to him, prophesy! Who has struck you? And he was silent. Remember how he went before Herod, where he was vehemently accused by the priests and the scribes, and he was silent. Remember how they mocked as they adorned him with splendid clothing, sent him back to Pilate, and how Pilate repeatedly stated that Jesus was guilty of nothing. All the while, the people repeatedly crying, crucify him! Crucify him! And he remained silent. Remember how he was sent to the place of his crucifixion, and he was stripped of his royal garments, and his nakedness was exposed, to die a death meant for the vilest criminals. Here he broke his silence to utter these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And as he hung, wallowing in his blood, abandoned and abhorred by his people, he was again mocked and scoffed by the rulers who stood near, and they said, "You save others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, if he is the chosen one, and our chosen one, the Christ of God, who spoke the world into being, who bore the supreme patience of the whoring of a sinful world for thousands of years, who could have saved himself and commanded the hordes of heaven to justly destroy all mankind in a single utterance, remained silent as he bore the weight of all our sin and all our shame. His final breath was not spent in saving himself, but in committing his spirit to the Father as he died to atone for all that we have done." You see, the cross is the intersection of sin revealed in its starkest, most abominable ugliness, and that of God's love revealed in its greatest splendor, where Jesus himself purposed to seek our highest good, though it came at the highest of costs, his precious blood. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Do you know Jesus this morning? If you do not, please know that giving your love to anything else in this world will be your undoing. And I'm praying, and we are praying here at Berean, that God will open your eyes to the truth about Jesus as revealed in his word. He tells us that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Please know, we are not a church filled with righteous people. We are a church filled with people who have been made righteous by the covering of Jesus' blood. Our desire is that you too might know the unfailing love of Jesus. Won't you come to him and be satisfied? Followers of Christ, I hope that you've been reminded this morning that you share in the bounty of a God who gives abundantly to his bride. He is the giver of everything good. All that you have is from his hand. Your very life has been purchased by his blood. Perhaps you've forgotten the Savior of your youth and have been giving yourself away to the gods of this world. Let me warn you too, forgetting him will only lead to your undoing. Well, additionally, my hope is that the Spirit of God has been convicting you today as it has convicted me in my preparation for this message. I hope that you have been ashamed as well to the point of repentance for any sin that you've committed. But I also hope that you have likewise been confounded to silence as you bask in the reminder of his atoning work for you. With his dying breath, he passed by you and he said, "Live. Live. Let your pride be silenced by his death, so that you can unashamedly boast in Jesus Christ and in his death and in his resurrection. It is only then that you will truly live and continue to rejoice, brothers and sisters, for his covenant love for you has not yet been exhausted. Not only have you been washed clean in his blood, he is even now preparing for you for a marriage supper with the Lamb. As he lives in you, empowering you to to humbly serve him and actually do good, he is weaving for you a garment of striking beauty. Listen to these words in which we will close from Revelation 16, verses 6 through 10. And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her from him to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Amen. Please rise with me for this benediction. Heavenly Father, as we go from this place, cause us to remember our first love. Silence our pride so that we can hear your voice and once again proclaim the splendor of your covenant love. Cause us to endure according to your steadfast love for us as we await the glorious day of our marriage supper with the Lamb. Go in the love of God.